Awesome.
Hey, Chris is here. What's up, Chris? Stuff like that. For those of you who don't know me, maybe I should introduce myself. My name's Matt Crosman. I was just telling someone that I've lived in New Haven now for 12 years, which is a little bit astonishing, especially to me. My wife and I arrived in 1997 as Yale freshmen. We were not married at that point. We met as Yale freshmen. I always say that it was hard to kind of explain that. This woman who is now my wife and I arrived in 1997 as Yale freshmen. And have been, in and out of school for the last 12 years. I'm now in the graduate program in religious studies. And 2 years ago, my wife and I, along with Caleb and Kathy Maskell and a bunch of folks here, planted this church, started this church. And so, anyway, if you're new here today, I'm just so glad that you're here, and you should feel especially welcomed. Hopefully someone will tell you that like 8 or 9 more times before you make your way out of this building today. But it's true, it's because you really are really welcome here. So it's Labor Day weekend, even if the university decides not to pay any attention to that. Labor Day is, only however many years old, and, Yale is much older than that. People who complain about Labor Day is not a holiday in Yale, in case anyone's wondering what I'm talking about. Whenever people complain about this, I remind them that summer students, in fact, have class on the 4th of July, because, nation states come and go. But Yale has been here much longer. But it is Labor Day weekend this weekend. It's the beginning of the fall. If we were kind of classic New England, I gather that this would have all kinds of like fashion kind of like implications for you. You put away the white shoes now or something like that? Is that how it goes? I don't know. But it's the beginning of the fall officially, and in many ways it's kind of the beginning of the year here in New Haven. And so I wanted to kind of start at a beginning of sorts, a beginning in the Bible of sorts, not the beginning of the universe, fear not. Not the beginning of Israel even, or I suppose really technically even at the beginning of Jesus' life. But this is a beginning of sorts. I want to start at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Take a look at kind of the first summary from the earliest account of Jesus' life, of kind of what it was that Jesus showed up saying and doing when he first turned the corner from carpenter to like spiritual revolutionary. We have this account from the Gospel of Mark. A gospel, in case you're wondering, is just an ancient account of the life of Jesus. And this one was written by Mark. And it says, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This, I think, is the center of Jesus' life. Jesus was all about the kingdom of God because he believed that the kingdom's advancement, that the kingdom coming, was good news for people. Right? Mark has it here in kind of two pieces. We'll see later in other gospel accounts, you actually have this like stock phrase, the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is the focal point of Jesus' story, and if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to connect our story to his story, and that's what we're about here, then we need to pay attention to this kingdom of God thing. And we need to pay attention, and we need to figure out why it is that its arrival constitutes good news, both then when Jesus was walking around Galilee and now. And that's basically what we're going to spend this fall thinking about and talking about on Sunday afternoons, is the good news of the kingdom of God in the life of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom. And so my goal this afternoon is just to orient us from the bird's eye view and just kind of talk about what in most general terms kind of the kingdom of God was about and why it was that Jesus and what it was that Jesus was talking about when we talk about the good news of of the kingdom. And we'll be looking at some of these passages like this, which I actually love. Because the Gospels, these accounts are full of kind of these special occasions, right? Jesus walks up and he does something amazing and you get a story about it. But then in between, and there's only so many of those, right? I mean, and by all accounts, Jesus was in ministry publicly for about 3 years, right? We have very short Gospels compared to 3 years of life. And so what I love is in between, you get these little bits, these little summary statements that kind of give us a window into everything else that we don't have in particular. So we're going to take a look at a few of those summary statements, these kind of spots in the Gospel where we get a sense of kind of what was going on in between, and we'll see the good news of the kingdom has a whole lot to do with what Jesus was about, kind of in the gaps, as it were. All right. So ultimately, I think it's all about the good news of the kingdom. Now this language can seem a little bit foreign to us, right? We don't really have kings, or, I mean, if there are kings, we consider that kind of to be, like, non-ideal. They're just kind of waiting. Speaking of 4th of July, we think that there's natural kind of ways that that would go. But the good news of the kingdom of God actually would have been a really intelligible, kind of like natural, familiar concept to its first audience. You see, folks in first century Palestine knew all about kingdoms, and they knew all about the kind of good news of their arrival. Say you lived at the edge of the Roman Empire, which that's where Jesus was walking around in Galilee. Galilee was at the edge of the Roman Empire. And suppose that barbarian invaders, this is fun, right? Suppose that barbarian invaders came in and sacked your city, occupied your city, just like, I don't know, doing what barbarians do, raping and pillaging and plundering and all of that kind of barbarian stuff. But then, on the hills, appears the Roman army, right? Kicked into action, and they arrive to kind of depose the foreign occupying, the foreign kind of invading force. The rule and reign of Rome arrives, law and order is restored, and presumably the situation on the ground improves. The arrival of the emperor's military rescue would actually use the exact same word that we call, that's translated here, good news, or in really churchy terms, gospel. It's a German word, so that makes it very churchy. So that same word, the euangelion, that's that word that you use to describe what Caesar just did. Caesar has just sent in the military rescue, liberated you, and this is the gospel of Caesar. Now, of course, many first century Palestinians probably would have been a little bit skeptical about just how good this news would be. Roman rule wasn't always like the liberation that it was billed to be. Nevertheless, I think these folks would have grasped at least the ideal of a good, just ruler coming to depose the unjust, foreign, occupying force. And so perhaps the first thing for us in trying to connect our stories to that of Jesus's, in trying to locate the good news of the advance of God's rule and reign in the world, is to consider the idea that the world as we know it is in some sense occupied. It's under the tyranny of someone or something that has no interest in our well-being. Which means that the advancement of the kingdom of God is good news, first of all, because it means that the world as it is not as God intended it. If you've been paying attention, this should be good news to you. All right? The world as you see it around here is not as God intended it. That means that the youth violence that we see happening in our city and that our partners over at York Lakes Youth Center are working to combat, that youth violence is not part of God's intentions. That is not how God intended it to be. It means that the child sex trafficking that another ECB partner, Love 146, is working to abolish, that horrendous system is not part of God's intentions for the world. It means, the good news of the kingdom in this sense means that God has come to liberate us from whatever it is that keeps ensnaring us in all of that, in all that junk. This evil power under whose reign we've been living, whose reign our own evil actions kind of like works to like support and buttress. It's that mess of social, spiritual, and personal evil that the Bible calls sin with a capital S. This mess is not God's plan, but the coming of the kingdom means that not only is all the crap in this world not God's plan, it also means that God has actually come to do something about it, right? It'd be one thing for Caesar to stand at a distance and, as the barbarians kind of like do their thing, say, well, just so you know, those are not my policies. If I were in charge, this would go very, very differently. It's an entirely different thing for first Caesar to actually gather up the armies, come in, and make sure that things are done his way, and actually do something about the situation on the ground. In the life of Jesus, we see that God is living, is active, and is at work in the world. So we see in all these little summary statements that Jesus showed up not just proclaiming the kingdom, not just announcing that it was coming, but he actually is bringing its good news. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So proclaiming the good news, all right, fair enough, that's how it goes. And curing all the diseases, right? And setting people free and making sure that they're healed. Jesus doesn't just say the kingdom is near. He says to the blind, see, and they see. He says to the deaf, hear, and they hear. He says to the lame, walk, and they walk. You're getting the pattern. He says to those on the outside, your sins are forgiven, and they're brought into right relationship again. We see this in my favorite, probably my favorite of all these summary passages early in the Gospel of Luke. It says, soon afterwards, something else already happened. It's Luke chapter 8, it's not all that early. Soon afterwards, he went on through, that's Jesus, went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. We get a list. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. So here we get just a little bit more of a picture. As Jesus is traveling around, both announcing and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom, he's surrounded by and supported, financially supported by, this group of women who were religious outsiders, to say the least. They had been seriously ill or possessed by evil spirits, both of which were causes of kind of religious impurity in their culture. They were religious outsiders, and as women in that culture, they were pretty much kind of the bottom of the heap. One of these names you may recognize, Mary Magdalene. She's one of these biblical personalities that gained a whole lot of name recognition when Dan Brown's books started like going all over the place. But long before, even before Dan Brown stepped on the scene and The Da Vinci Code sold bajillions of copies, Mary Magdalene had been recognized by the church for centuries as a critical figure in the earliest days of the Jesus movement. They celebrated her as the apostle to the apostles on account of her role in the Gospels as the one who actually first brought news of Jesus raising from the dead. If you haven't heard that part of the story, I admit that is a crazy part of the story. But Jesus is raised again from the dead, and this woman, Mary Magdalene, is there to see it, and Jesus sends her to go tell, you know, the official 12 male apostles. But this is Mary Magdalene, who's given this role, and she's celebrated by the early church as this role, the apostle to the apostles. Apostle means one sent out. So she was sent to the people, sent out. And indeed, it seems pretty likely, looking at it, that actually Mary Magdalene played a pretty important role in the early church, leading and serving these kinds of things. Now, suffice it to say, in the passage we just looked at, and she's listed as the one with the 7 demons, is that right? Yeah, there we go. From whom 7 demons had gone out. So suffice it to say, I don't think the 7 demons were part of the like apostle to the apostles plan. Right? That was not kind of like a central piece. It kind of like had to happen. If you were looking for who you were going to send out as the apostle to the apostles, you would not have gone and found the woman with 7 demons. The woman with seven demons. But that didn't disqualify Mary from her apostleship. Rather, they became an opportunity for God to demonstrate a core principle of his kingdom. That is, that the healed become healers. Jesus was constantly walking around with groups of folks like this, not the all-star team, not the folks you pick out to be religious revolutionaries, but rather a team of folks who had been profoundly impacted by the advance of the rule and reign of God. This good and gracious God had broken into their lives, had healed them, had set them free in some kind of profound way. And so having experienced that life-changing reality of a good God living and active in this world, these women, they were like 100% in. These people, they were sold out for this. They were absolutely in. And that's why I actually love that little detail that we saw at the end of the passage, that these women were actually, they were bankrolling the ministry at this point. They're like, this is worth everything. This is what I'm about. This has changed my life. This has given me life where I had none. And so Jesus' ministry is bankrolled by these formerly demon-possessed, formerly diseased women. And so I think this gives us one of our principles we can hold on to as we think about the kingdom of God and what it means. The kingdom of God means that those on the outside religiously are brought right into the very center of the circle of trust. In the kingdom, coming to realize that you aren't the person that you want to be, or you aren't the person that you ought to be, or you aren't the person yet that God wants you to be, none of that is ever a disqualification. It's never a disqualification, rather it's an invitation from God to become the person that you want to be, to become the person that God wants you to be, become the person that you need to be. Now, I found this truth to be profoundly encouraging in following Jesus over the years. That being not quite yet or not at all the person that you want to be or that God might want you to be is not, you know, not disqualification, but in fact an invitation, right, from God to become that kind of person that you want to be. If you're willing to take that first risky step, God will lead you through a process of transformation to become that person that you want to be, that you need to be. I was just talking about this principle recently with some new, kind of newly appointed or whatever, elders, leaders in our church. And they were understandably asking the question, you know, how could I possibly be qualified to be an elder? How could I possibly be qualified to be a leader in this community of faith? First of all, I'm not that old. But neither am I all that mature or wise or seasoned or disciplined, or at least I'm not as much those things as I thought I would be by the time that someone asked me to like serve in this role. I have a similar experience about being a graduate student. When I was an undergraduate, I thought that by the time I was a PhD student, I would write my papers months in advance. I would do every page of reading thoroughly. I would keep copious, well-organized notes. I would, in short, be the ideal student. Unfortunately, as it turns out, simply getting into a graduate school program did not make any of those things happen in my life. I found myself in my first semester of graduate school still sitting there with the paper not yet written, all kinds of books not yet read. This transformation is supposed to just like happen. Like, I'm a graduate student now. Don't you understand? I don't think that becoming a graduate student, or not having those things disqualified me from being a graduate student, right? Becoming a graduate student was an invitation to, in fact, become the kind of student that I'd always wanted to be. It didn't happen just automatically, though. And we found the same thing to be true in the last couple of years as we started this church. You know, I mean, I'll stop and wonder every once in a while, like, how on earth did I end up here? I mean, not just in New Haven 12 years after arriving, but how on earth did I end up here in this church? Aren't I supposed to be like holy or something by now? In this kind of role, I feel like there's something that's not quite together. And yet here I am, just trying to find my way, following Jesus.
And yet God's kingdom is advancing, and for some reason, I think, talk to anybody who's been a part of this church for a little while, for some reason we've gotten to play a kind of life-giving, really exciting role in our little corner of the kingdom here at ECB. Am I qualified? Well, so certainly not, in case you were wondering. But the risk to start this church represented an invitation from God to become more and more every day the kind of person that I would imagine when I think of who might be qualified to start or lead a community of faith. You know, the kind of person who'd be patient, mature, compassionate, wise. Not there yet. But the process of walking in obedience and risking day in and day out in the kind of roles that God's led me into in this community, in this city, has been one of the prime ways that I've actually come into contact with kind of the power of God who wants to transform me and make me that person that I might have thought I should have been from the beginning. Does that make sense? So when you find that we're not quite there yet, this is not just qualification. This is an invitation. To be transformed by God, to experience the kingdom coming and radically changing our lives. And so my anticipation would be that you too will experience that as you step into whatever risk in faith God might be calling you to. Perhaps you think that for whatever reason you're disqualified from the life of faith. Perhaps you think you have too many questions, too much doubt, that critical mindset that just you just can't switch off. Perhaps you think, I have too many character flaws, too many vices, a history of landing yourself in situations that you never wanted to be. Or you think you have too many failures, too many mistakes, kind of spiritual resume that looks average at best. I think the good news of the kingdom for you is that qualifications, and this is the good news for all of us, is that qualifications are not the point. The power of the king to overthrow the other powers in your life is the point. Your doubt is an invitation to faith. Your character flaws are an invitation to character transformation. Your failures are an invitation to risk for the one who knows nothing about failure or success, but everything about grace. And Jesus makes this point on a number of occasions. The good news of the kingdom is that if you're sick, you're right in his target demographic. The kingdom is full of healed healers. I just want to tell you a quick story about, perhaps you've heard Casey tell this story herself. A woman in our church, Casey, who's recently moved to upstate New York, but was in our church around a year or something like that. Came to follow Jesus here in this community, decided to make that decision. And but this past summer, we had a conference on life with a living God, we call it, and just trying to kind of learn to hear from God, learn to take risks, to pray for healing. And so Casey came to this conference, and on the Saturday night of the conference, we had a time really to kind of share the things that we've been struggling with, the things that have been hard in our lives, and right here in this space, it was just a really great time to just share honestly with one another, like, man, this is the struggle for me, this is the thing I'm having a hard time with. I mean, this is the thing that would take the power of God to change in my life. And in that evening, she shared and had some folks pray with her about a struggle she had with depression, and got some prayer, had some folks pray for her, and really like felt substantially encouraged. And some of the folks that were praying with her themselves actually struggled with depression, and were able to really kind of care for her in that way. And that was great, so encouraging. At the end of Saturday, she was just like so encouraged. Right, that was Saturday evening. On Sunday, the next day, we were praying before our service, as we tend to. We pray for, just ask God what he might want to do, because again, our hope is that we're not just talking about the kingdom of God, but that God will show up, and actually, we believe that God will show up and speak to people and heal people and bring his kingdom in our lives. And so as we were in this prayer meeting, Casey was there, and she was praying, and she was listening, just asking God, hey, what do you want to do today? What is it that you have for us? And as she was praying, she got this really vivid picture of this woman in her mind. And she's like, I was asking, hey, did you hear anything? And she's like, well, I got this really vivid picture of this woman. I don't think I've ever met her before, but it's like a crystal clear picture. And I have a sense that she may be struggling with some of the same things I'm struggling with. What should I do with that? And I'm like, well, let's sit on it. Let's see what happens. We go downstairs from praying for that meeting, and it must have been 3 minutes later, Casey runs up to me, frantic. She's like, Matt, the woman I saw when we were praying just walked in the door. Like, what do I do? You know, I was like, well, I think perhaps you should pray for her. That might be a good thing. It could be something that God's doing. That'd be why he would give you a vivid picture of her face and tell you that she may be struggling with the same things you've been struggling with. Why don't you share that with her? And so when we kind of had our prayer time, as we will have at the end of our service today in a few minutes, she went to this woman and said, hey, here's this deal. I saw you like before you were here. God showed me a picture and gave me a sense that you've been struggling with depression or some of this kind of dark season. I've been in that as well, and God kind of did this thing for me yesterday, so I'm full of faith. Let's try this thing. Like, let's pray. And so she prayed, and this woman received a lot of encouragement. And I just thought, when she came back and told me this whole story, and this whole thing came together, and I just thought, that is it. Healed healers. Like, this is how it is supposed to work. Man, I'm getting goosebumps as I'm talking about it. Like, this is what we need to be, people, all right? This is the goal. We need to, like, have an encounter, a profound encounter with the, like, living, active God who wants good things, who has good news, whose rule and reign coming in our world is good news for our lives. We need to encounter that God. Allow ourselves to be transformed, radically transformed in his presence. And then my hunch is that actually the second part kind of just naturally happens. But if it doesn't, I'll just tell you the plan from there, which is that being so like addicted, right, to like a world in which there's a God at work who loves us and does and can just step in and transform situations that seem hopeless, that seem dark, seem that there's no way forward. So excited about that. We can then become people who can minister that to other people, who can kind of stand and be intermediaries in those experiences for others. So, look, the good news of the kingdom is this, right? It's that the rule and reign of God has come to earth. Not all the time, but going forward, some things are actually going to be done God's way. In ways that like the kingdom breaks in, all of a sudden, things are going to be done in ways that look like love and mercy and justice, where they've looked quite the opposite thus far. The good news is that the world that we've known thus far is not the world as God intended it to be. But now, in this very moment, in the name of Jesus, and in a way made possible by Jesus, and through the method of simply orienting our lives towards Jesus, by following Jesus, the plans of God are coming to fruition. God's power has been released among us to bring the purposes of God about love, mercy, and justice. The power of God is always in service of those things. And while we've experienced the reality of this good news, we've just barely scratched the surface. If you're joining us here for the first time today, I just want you to know, like, you're not too late for the movie. Like, if we're just, like, kind of, like, in the first, like, we're in the title sequences right now. We've just barely kind of begun this. There's so much more yet to come. You know, my wife, Hannah, if you were here last week, she got up at the end of service and someone she'd gone and asked somebody to pray for her knee, which had been hurting her, like, a lot. Like, my wife started planning her day around, like, how she could minimize the number of flights of stairs that she had to traverse. Had someone pray for her knee, and she got up at the end of last service and said, hey, I think my knee is healed. That was a good thing. I can tell you 1 week later, my wife's knee remains healed. And that is a very good thing, and I think that shows God's love for my wife, and as much as he relieved her pain that she was in, shows kind of his concern for her, that he saw her, even with her just like her bum knee. And frankly, it was very convenient for my life, in as much as we've been moving in the past 2 weeks, and having Hannah's knee bummed out for the first week was a much different experience than having her like full on hauling stuff up and down the stairs yesterday. So this is a good thing, right? Like God showed up last week and he healed my wife's knee. This is good. I'm all for it. But frankly, like, I think that is like scratching the surface, right? Because like I've heard stories and I've read stories in the Bible that say that when God's kingdom breaks in, when God's power is activated in service of his love and his mercy, the dead can be raised. The blind can see, the deaf can hear. I've heard stories and I've read in this book that say that when God's kingdom breaks in, whole communities can be transformed. Cities can come to life. The poor can receive good news. The prisoners can be freed. I've heard stories and I've read in this book that say that when God's kingdom breaks in, lives are redeemed from the junkyard of society. Mental illnesses can be healed and the most estranged relationships are restored. We are just barely at the beginning of this adventure of following Jesus into the good news of the kingdom. We're just at the tip of this thing. There's so much more to pursue, so much more yet to come. So there's an invitation for you today. Come with us. We're chasing after Jesus, the herald and bearer of the good news of the kingdom. I just encourage you to think about it, even in this time that we have left this afternoon. What would be good news in your life right now? What would that look like? What would good news? Just want to walk in. It's like, I have good news for you. What would that look like? What might that thing be? You don't have to have everything together. This is not about deserving to have God work in your life. This is an invitation for you today. God's revolution is ready to break in into your life. Are you ready? Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to risk? Are we collectively willing to ask God to have his way in our lives and in our community? If we are, my sense is that, like I said, we're just at the beginning of the good news that God can bring into our own lives, into the lives of our community, into the city, and into all the various things that God's doing in the world. So let's pray. God, we just say that we believe that indeed the coming of your rule and reign in our lives and in our city and in our world is a good thing. It's good news. It's just 100% good. It's always good. And so, Lord, even when we're surprised when you show up, what is that? We just say, you're good, God. So we want whatever you have, even if presumably it may be much better than what we would ask for. Lord, we want your best for our lives. We want our best for our friends. We want our best. We want your best, rather, for this town, for the universities in it, for the workplaces, the families, the neighborhoods that are here. We want your best, God. So would you come? Would you let your kingdom come here? And your will be done here as it is in heaven. God, we're so eager to see more of who you are, more of what you'll do. We just yield to you, Lord, the rest of this time, this afternoon. Come and work.